I know I'm a minute early, but that's all right. Okay, we're going to be in class. Keith, go ahead and lead us in prayer, please.
Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity that we have together this morning. We pray that as we enter into this class, that we might be attentive and that we might participate in the class. We pray that you will give Jason an easy recall of the things that he has studied and has prepared to say. We thank you for your Son and for your Word, and we pray that as we study it this morning, that everything we do and say will be in accordance with thy will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Tom has asked me to teach Romans chapter 4, and we're going to get there eventually. But I want us to look at something this morning. There are people who think Romans chapter 4 and James chapter 2 contradict each other. Well, that's impossible. God doesn't contradict himself. If God contradicted himself, I'd sit down and shut up. I wouldn't be wasting my time up here. But I know God's word is always truthful. And so we have to take a good look at his word and sometimes maybe give a little extra study find out. We're actually going to begin in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, I'll begin in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to them, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. You realize Abraham was a wicked man. We don't normally think of him that way, but he was. He's just as wicked as I am, or anybody else. We're going to have to define some give some word definitions here today. The word righteous. God said he was righteous. God said a wicked man was righteous. Right? Why would God call a wicked man righteous? Well, we know that. That's why we're here this morning. Christ died on the cross for us. So wicked people could become righteous. Now, how do you define the word righteous? My definition is this: God loved us so much that he gave us his grace and his mercy to make us righteous. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. None of us can do anything to earn or deserve salvation. It was a gift given to us by our Lord Jesus. So to start, let's define grace and mercy. Grace is God giving me what I don't deserve. That's eternity in heaven. Now, what's mercy? Mercy is not getting what I deserve. Mercy, I can explain to you that easy. I think it was about a year ago now. I got pulled over. I was on the way going to school, and I didn't hit the cruise control off soon enough. And so, police pulled me over for doing 70 and a 55. Just because I didn't hit the cruise control. Well, he gave me mercy. He ran my driver's license. Notice I had a pretty good driving record. At least I have over the last 10 years anyway. And he said, "Okay, I'm not going to give you a speeding ticket because that'll be points on your license. Instead, I'm going to give you impeding traffic." Is that what I deserved? No. I deserved a speeding ticket, didn't I? That's not what he gave me. See, God doesn't give us what we deserve. What we deserve is a burning rotten hell. See, God doesn't want to see us go there. He wants to see us be in heaven with him. See, the only reason why hell was created to begin with is for Satan and his angels. That's who God's going to send there. Oh, there's going to be a lot of souls that are going to go there too. But God didn't plan that. That's why Christ died on the cross for us. Now, I got my. Now let's turn to Psalms chapter 32. Chapter 32, I'll begin in verse 1. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away, as with a fever heat of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you. And my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. See, we have an avenue of prayer. And if we're willing to confess our sins to him, as well as to one another, it doesn't mean I'm going to go around telling everybody about them, but... Last week, I got together with one of my brothers, and I had to just dump some stuff. But I had to confess it because it was eating away at me. If we don't tell each other about it, we will. But I dealt with my brother, Chuck, to be exact. Because here's just things I had to say that, quite frankly, would have people's jaws dropping around here. I'm not joking. Going back, righteous. So we're forgiven by God's grace and mercy. But how do we get this righteousness? By faith or by works? Well, why don't we start in James chapter 2. Now, James and Paul write differently about this subject, but you have to keep in mind it's because of their audience. Like I said, a lot of people think these scriptures contradict, but they don't. Amen. James chapter 2. Which verses do I want? There we go. There we go. Let's start in verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if somebody says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. So I show my faith by my works. Well, now we got to define works. We're also going to look at what James is saying about this. In a nutshell, I'm going to wrap this up real quick for James, because I'm trying to get still. I'm working on getting to Romans. Very simply, what James is telling us, as a result of Christ taking away my sin, that's supposed to be an arrow. As a result of what Christ did for me, because he took away my sin, I do good works. I do good because of him. And that's the way James is breaking it down for us. I'm trying to keep this simple. I told you we were going to get there. You can turn to Romans chapter 4 now. Verse Romans chapter 4, I'm going to begin in verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, is found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessings on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. All right, we're going to stop there. We have an interesting tax law in this country. I'm going to use you as an example, Yvonne. I could give Yvonne $1,000. Hypothetical situation, of course. But I could give her $1,000. If I call it a gift, she doesn't have to pay taxes on it. That's the law. Now let's say she came over and did some work around my house, and I gave her $1,000. Technically, the law would say she has to pay taxes on that. It wouldn't be considered a gift. See, she earned it. This goes back. God justifies, calls Abraham righteous. Once again, he didn't do anything to deserve it. We don't either. See, if we worked for it, that means we earn it. That means we deserve it. Just like when you go to work, your boss is obligated to pay you your wage. You earned it. That's not the way salvation is. We don't earn it. We can't earn it. Christ paid the price. But we're allowed the ability through acts of faith. When it's talking about works here, Abraham was justified by his works. It's really talking about acts of faith. It's like when we go down in the grave of baptism. That's an act of faith. That's not a work. Some people think that's a work. No, it's not. I didn't baptize myself. So therefore, it can't be a work. I was baptized. It's something that was done to me. It's not something I did. It was something that was done to me. And as a result of that, God promises me salvation if I trust him. See, I went down in that water river baptism because I trusted he was going to keep his promise. That water, it's just a heated pool of water up there. That water can't save nobody. It was the blood of Jesus that saves us. Now, let's get to Romans here. What Paul's telling us in Romans is pretty simple. See all these good things I did right there? Well, what's Paul saying is it doesn't matter how many good things I do. The wages of sin is death. It only takes one. Doesn't matter how many good things I can do. I could write 20 more X's down there. Doesn't matter. It's not going to do me any good. Once again, we need Christ. We need his blood to save us. So in verse 2, when it says, "For if Abraham was justified by works, acts of faith." Let's make sure we get the language right. Acts of faith. Abraham had faith in God. By the way, some people get faith mixed up. First of all, we've already made it clear nobody's saved by works. Oh, shoot, I didn't mean to write. A lot of people get this confused. A lot of your denominational people especially. They think faith equals belief. Faith is not equal belief. Faith equals trust. What's the difference? Let's define terms. I'll use this analogy. There was a man. He had a tightrope going over a waterfall, and he had a wheelbarrow. He took that wheelbarrow and he walked up and down that tightrope with that wheelbarrow. Everybody in the crowd believed he could do it. Nobody had the faith to get in the wheelbarrow. Why? They believed he could do it, but they weren't going to trust him with their own life. But you see, that's exactly what God wants us to do. If you're not familiar with mathematics. Okay, come on. There we go. Oh, come on, marker. There. If you're not familiar with mathematics, that means does not equal. Like we said, faith equals trust. How do we know we can trust God? Guess what? The Word tells us. The Word tells us we can trust God. I mean, after all, if He can create us, come to earth, live a life, die for us, and get resurrected, I'm pretty sure we can trust Him, don't you? Just a lucky guess. No, it's not a lucky guess. The Word tells us everything from cover to cover. I can sum up the Bible in one word from cover to cover. Jesus. The bottom line. If it wasn't for Jesus, the Bible wouldn't have been written. But it's because of Him. And going back to Abraham, it's interesting that Paul puts this in chapter 4 and all of a sudden just starts talking about Abraham. But the interesting thing about Abraham, more people in this world know who Abraham is than Jesus. Think about it. You can go to any Jew, talk to him about Father Abraham, he'll know who you're talking about. You can go to any Muslim and talk about Father Abraham, they'll know who you're talking about. Christians, we know who Father Abraham is. You go to a Muslim and talk about Christ, ooh, look out. I like the analogy I use. Yeah, I can go to AA meetings. I can talk about God all day long. If I mention the Bible or I mention Christ, look out. It's like throwing gasoline on a campfire. I got to look out because I don't know where it's going to come from. I don't know what kind of result it's going to have, but I know somebody's going to get a little irritated. I guarantee it. I know the people in AA well enough. I used to be one of them. Interestingly enough. We're going to continue here. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. It's interesting how the New Testament writers continue to talk about Abraham, which is why I brought up the point I brought up. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 6, even so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Different letters, Paul keeps writing this. Let's jump down to verse 17. What I am saying is this, the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Trust. That's what it goes back to. Did you realize Abraham wasn't circumcised until approximately 14 years after God called him righteous? He wasn't. And yet you'll find Jews today who think circumcision is what makes them holy. It's not. It's not. Once again, Abraham, 14 years later, he was circumcised. But that was the promise to Abraham. That was the covenant God made with him. It was the covenant of circumcision. It was his seed, Jesus. They keep track of that. Jews keep good records. Genealogy of Matthew chapter 1. Guess who it starts with? It starts with Abraham. See, when Luke does his genealogy, it starts with Adam. But he's talking to Greeks. Matthew, when he's talking to the Jews, he starts with Abraham in the genealogy. He continues forward. Abraham follows through David, follows through Christ. We could 14 generations between Abraham and David, 14 generations between David and Christ. And I find it interesting it's 14 generations. Oh, by the way, I'm not supposed to be preaching, so anybody got any questions, comments, concerns? Anybody? Good. I hope everybody understands me then. Excuse me here. Getting a little thirsty here. Bear with me. Yeah, excuse my messy handwriting, but I keep emphasizing this point for a reason. Faith equals trust. We are righteous by faith. That's it. The bottom line, and yes, I'm going to keep reiterating it. We need to be reminded, and we need to hear it. God makes us righteous. We don't. Making sure we understand that, because, see, God tells us to do some things. There's a banner. Behind me, there is a banner. It says, Seeking the Lost. Are you doing it? God's not going to take any excuses. If I can talk to people about Christ, any person in this room can. I am the most introverted person I know. And if I can talk to people about Christ, you don't have an excuse. Literally, I can sit in a room full of people and I can get to know each and every one of them, and they won't know anything about me. I've done it. I've even done it here, unfortunately. And I'm working on changing a lot of things. But if I can talk to somebody about Christ, you definitely can. And I'm not a conversationalist. It's very hard for me to start a conversation with anybody. And yet, that's what God commands me to do. This may seem a little off topic, but it's really not, because that's our primary purpose. Because if I'm not doing that, if I'm not seeking the lost, I'm going to hell in a handbasket. And it doesn't matter what else I do. That's the bottom line, because God said so. Are you talking to people about Christ? I know a lot of you do. I don't know everybody so well, so I can't say, but generally when you get a group of Christians together, there's somebody who's not doing what they're supposed to be doing. So you need teachers to remind us. Interesting thing. I'm not going to turn there. Going back to James chapter 2 for a minute. If you read verse 23, Abraham is called a friend of God. A friend of God? That phrase you don't really hear a whole lot in Scripture. A friend of God. And yet that's what Abraham's called. Let's go there. Hebrews chapter 11. Yeah, we're probably not getting any further through in Romans, because I just want to... I think this is a very powerful point that we're looking at this morning. Now, we're going to look at something interesting. Starting verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. Verse 2, by faith we. Verse 4, by faith Abel. Verse 5, by faith Enoch. Verse 7, by faith Noah. 8, by faith Abraham. 9, by faith he. Verse 11, by faith even Sarah. Verse 17, by faith Abraham. Verse 20, by faith Isaac. Verse 21, by faith Jacob. Verse 22, by faith Joseph. Verse 23, by faith Moses. You get the point? By what? Faith. Trust. by trust, all these people. Yeah. That depends. If we're doing everything we can, Chuck has broke down the model of evangelism for us. You got bringers, you got teachers, you got brothers keepers. Actually, I'm involved Saturday night here at the building. We have a brothers keeper class, and there's a few of the new converts are in it. We do everything I can to teach them the word. We can't force anybody to do anything. We can show them the truth of God's word. Once somebody goes in that water of baptism, Satan is hitting them hard. Yes. Yeah, and that's very true. Going along with what you said, I could use myself as an example. I was baptized when I was 12 years old. I was serious about the Lord. And by the time I turned 18, I turned my back on the church and on Christ. My parents did what they could, but they couldn't stop me from falling away. It was my choice. I allowed Satan to get in here. And I'll be paying the consequences for the rest of my life, too. But at least I learned.
Aren't there a lot of examples in the Bible of righteous men whose children fell away?
Oh, yeah. Definitely. First thing I'm thinking of, go back to Joseph's brothers and what they did to him. True. But he did. You know, a lot of parents have that problem about showing favoritism. It's difficult. You know, I remember my kids. My oldest daughter, that was my baby. I tried not to show favoritism, but I may have. Didn't try. I loved all my kids, but... Yes. Amen. Those of you who didn't hear that, yeah, we are to do what we can. Those of us who are stronger, go to those who are weaker. And that's why Chuck emphasizes so much the Brothers Keeper program. Because when somebody comes out of that watery grave of baptism, they're a baby. Women, you know this if you've had children. You don't go, you don't deliver a baby and then go in the nursery, all right, time to get your clothes on, we're going home. You already know, Dan. Some of us are more stubborn than others. And that's basically what it is, our own stubbornness. But still, like, you know, as been said, we still have to continue to try to do what we can. But ultimately, like Keith said, I can't force anybody to obey the word. If I could, evangelism would be so much easier. Because I could just tell somebody to do it, they'd do it. Wow. That would be easy, wouldn't it? Well, see, we can't do that. But we have to guide them along. Who's saying we have to guide them along? Bring them along. Because some of us, like you said, Dan, some of us take a lot longer to grow than others. You know, people like you and me, we had to learn the hard way. And we're not the only ones. And I see some younger people in this audience who hopefully they won't have to learn the hard way. Oh, yeah. Yeah, praise God we're here. Because you and I, we're lucky to be alive. And I know this. It's only because of God I stand here this morning. Exactly. It took him a long time to learn, too. Prodigal son, it took him a while. It's just, it's the way some people are, but we don't know. See, the one thing we can't do is we can't judge people's hearts. So we don't know who's going to stay, who's not going to stay. That's like the example, what about somebody who never hears the gospel of Christ and dies? Are they going to heaven? No. But why didn't they hear the gospel? Well, obviously, God knew they weren't going to listen to it to begin with, so he didn't bother sending anybody to teach them. Because God knows whether somebody's going to listen or not. They don't even have to hear the gospel. God knows whether they're going to obey or not. See, we can't judge the hearts. We don't know anything compared to God. We only know what his word tells us to do. He tells us his will. He doesn't tell us everything he knows because we couldn't understand it. Some of the smartest person I know can't explain God. Literally. I met a guy when I was living in Minnesota. This guy was a scientist. When I say scientist, I don't mean science teacher. I mean scientist. Smartest person I've ever met. And yet he couldn't solve his own drinking problem. I met him in AA. He needed us to teach him. And he was smarter than all of us. But see, he didn't know God. He didn't know how to solve his own problems. It's like me. It's, you know, it's interesting. I have a buddy that lives in Wisconsin. He calls me to help, to ask advice from me to solve his problems, and I can't even solve my own problems. Now, how much sense does that make? He calls me to help him solve his problems, and then I come to the realization, I can't solve my own. That's why I'm here today. I need to rely on God. I don't know how we ended up going off on that tangent, but we did anyway. That's all right. Yeah, exactly. That's why the Bible says before you try to get the speck out of your brother's eye, take the log out of your own. That's the way my version states it, log. I like that one. I like it better than plank. Log, you think of this big old thing in your eye and you're trying to help somebody else take care of their problems. That kind of reminds me of me. He gave us a sense of humor. I think he's a little, quite a bit more serious about things than we are, though. Because if you studied the life of Jesus, never once does he tell a joke. Okay, yeah, that can be counted as humorous, but when he said it, I don't think the Pharisees took it as humorous. I think they would have took it very seriously, because he He ripped the Pharisees a new one several times. Over and over again, he's like, oh yeah, here you go.
And we'll all do our best to plant the seeds then, but we can't do anything without God helping us to coach these people and to teach the people.
Exactly, and that was the point Keith brought up. You know, the parable of the sower and the seed. Where do we sow the seed? Everywhere. It's left up to God, the result. I can plant the seed. You can water the seed. Yes?
I was just thinking about the scripture in Jeremiah 10:23. Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to the righteous.
That's a good point. If you already didn't hear that, Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. Correct me, O Lord, but with justice, not with your anger, or you will bring me to nothing. Once again, this goes to the ongoing point. We need Christ. He's the one that has to teach us how we're supposed to live. His word, once again, going back, study his word. This tells you everything about his will for us. Everything. Everything we need to know. If God doesn't tell us something, we don't need to know it. Because it's above us. The scripture does tell us that his ways are not our ways. He's above us. He's outside of time and space. You can't contain him. And to him, time doesn't exist. It exists in our realm. But it didn't even exist in our realm until the fall in the garden. That's when time really started. Because death entered the world. And that's when time actually really started. Oh yeah, I know about the creation and 7 days. Yeah, I get that. But God also knew we were going to fall. Before he even created us. He knew what Adam and Eve were going to do. That's why Galatians 4:4 tells us that before the creation of the world, Christ already knew he was going to have to come to earth to save us. He already knew it. Oh, and I want to say for those of you that weren't here for the first service, oh, Tom preached a great sermon. You're going to get to listen to that later on. Any other questions, comments right now? Anybody? Why don't we go to Romans chapter 10? Romans chapter 10, I'm going to begin in verse 11. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Once again, what do we need to do? We need to trust God. Trusting him, that's how we get saved. Going back to the point, it's not the pool of water up there. That ain't going to save nobody. It's us trusting him that he's going to keep his promise. That when we go down, that we're dying with him in baptism, he told us. And we're trusting that. Yeah, I told you we weren't going to spend much time in Romans chapter 4, but these are just points that I've been going over all week, and I realized we really need to hear this. We really need to have this hit home to us of why we're righteous. And it's not because of anything we do. It's trust. Trusting. I had a difficult time with this for a long time, and I guess maybe that's why I guess I'm teaching to myself, maybe, because I know if I'm this way, so are other people. I'm not the only one. I really...
And are you saying there's a difference between faith and trust?
No, they're the same. There's a difference between belief and trust. But faith is trust. Let me clarify that in case I don't. Tom, I officially understand why you hate that buzzer. And the thing, oh yeah, one point I hadn't made yet, but I kind of made it. God's word, absolute truth. It's the only absolute truth we'll ever read. I've read books written by human beings, and in that book, he contradicts himself. I'm like, really? That made a lot of sense. And it was on a book written by a doctor who knows more about the word than I do. And yet I heard the contradictory statement he made in a book he wrote on deacons. He contradicted himself. He went from saying that deacons don't have any authority, and then later on in the book he said they have delegated authority. Yeah? It's one or the other. By the way, they do have delegated authority because their delegated authority is given to them by the elders. Another point he made in this book, and this irritated me, he said a preacher has no authority. You want to bet? When I step into the pulpit, who do you think? You don't think I have authority? Sure I do. Straight from our Heavenly Father. It's limited authority. Preacher is very limited because the Bible does tell us that we too are to submit to the elders. Tom and Dave, they'll both tell you that. We know that. The word tells us to submit. And we step in the... But a preacher's authority extends farther than the elders. Let me make sure I clarify this. If, let's say another congregation asks me to preach, and we'll take one of our elders, Ron Englehart, and he comes with me. Well, let's say they have a woman lead prayer that morning. How much authority would Ron have? None. But as soon as I stepped up in that pulpit, guess what I'm going to talk about? They're not going to like to hear it. But that'd be limited authority. Because they asked me to, so they're going to get it. I know from reading 1 and 2 Timothy, I know exactly what my responsibility is. To be ready in season, out of season, to preach, teach the truth. And I know I definitely got off topic where I was going to go with this, but I think we all learned, didn't we? I did. I hope you did too.
Verse 16 in Romans chapter 4 says, "That is why you stand in faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all offerings, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith.
Then that's the point hopefully I've driven home. It's all about faith. It's all about trust. Yes. So, I'm reading verse 17. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. It's trying to explain this. The works we do is more of acts of faith. Yeah. And it's all acts of faith. We act on based on our faith, our trust in God. Well, I erased it. Exactly. And so when it says the works, I'm taking it to mean acts of faith. Oh, definitely. We're doing the work that he commands us to do. He's called us all to do a different thing. He's given us all different gifts and abilities for a reason, and he does expect us to work, yeah. But the way I would take that is acts of faith. Because a lot of people, especially denominational people, believe meritorious works will save you, and they don't. It's the blood of Jesus that saves us, and because if he saved us, we act on that faith. And we do his work. There's no doubt, we all got work to do. And that's for sure. And thank you for pointing that out. It's like we could clarify that. All right, well, I heard that dumb buzzer again. It's like it's time for me to shut up. Any final closing comments? All right, thank you.
Thank you, Jason.